Thank you, David, so much for blessing us there with that rendition. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are in the midst of our study, Follow Me, Discipleship According to Jesus. We're breaking down Jesus' definition in Mark 1:17, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus in a personal relationship. They follow him, and then Jesus says he makes them become something. There's this process of transformation. We know that technically to be sanctification, where God, once we come into a relationship with him through Christ, he begins to set us free from sin and to make us holy, and he sets us apart for his purposes, the good works that he wants us to accomplish for him. And right now we are looking at those primary resources that God uses in our lives to sanctify us, to get us to where he wants us to be in our Christian growth. Back in 1986, a young man was called to a small rural church. That church was averaging about 250 in attendance at that time. And this new pastor comes in, and fast forward to the present time, that church now averages about 6,000 to 7,000 people on a given Sunday, and over the last 29 years, they have baptized over 12,000 people. That church was First Baptist Church Woodstock in Woodstock, Georgia. That young pastor who was called to that church back in 1986 is my pastor and mentor, Dr. Johnny Hunt. God called Dr. Johnny Hunt to that church, and after he called him, people began to grow in their relationship like never before with God individually. And then as everybody began to grow individually, the church began to grow corporately. You see, God used this man to help facilitate the individual and corporate growth of First Baptist Church Woodstock. One of the primary resources that God uses in the life of his people to grow them is spiritual leaders, church leaders. Paul addresses this subject in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And starting in verse 11 on up through verse 16, Paul teaches us in this passage that church leaders, spiritual leaders, are Christ's gift to the church to enable individual and corporate growth. Let me say that again. The central idea of this text, starting in verse 11, is that spiritual leaders, church leaders, are Christ's gift to the church to enable her individual and spiritual growth. You see, God does not want his people to stay stuck in spiritual infancy. God does not want his church collectively to be arrested in its development. So what does God do? God gives us resources to bring about that growth. And one of those resources that facilitates Christian growth is the gift of church leaders. William MacDonald says in this passage that the gifts that are recognized in verse 11, they are the special gifts given to the church designed for the growth of the body. And I'm excited to dig into this passage this Sunday and over the next couple of Sundays, because we're going to see, starting in verse 11, that there is a progression in this text as you work your way up through verse 16, where there's this pattern that God has in place so that the church can grow individually and corporately. This progression identifies specific leaders, and we're going to focus this morning on those leaders that Christ recognizes. But let's look at the text together, and we'll read starting in verse 11. Paul says, "And he," referring to Christ, "he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Notice that the goal there is the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Notice again the emphasis. We are to grow up. But from the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, and it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll take this message this morning. You'll help us to understand it. God, that you'll use it, God, moving forward to help bring about the growth that you desire in our lives personally and in our church corporately. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, I said as you look at these verses together, there's a pattern that's in place for spiritual growth, for Christian growth. And that pattern starts first of all in verse 11. And this is the first step that we need to understand in this pattern, in this progression of growth. Christ is the one who gives spiritual leaders to the church. Look in verse 11 again with me. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. If we're going to understand the process of growth, we're going to have to understand where that growth ultimately starts. And Paul tells us in verse 11 that it all starts with Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to look at this text in the original language, the text actually reads, "And he himself gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." There is an extra pronoun in verse 11 that some translators translate and others don't. If you're reading the New King James Version of the Bible, they actually translate it as "he himself gave." If you're reading the Holman Christian Standard, it translated as "he personally gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors." What Paul is doing when he adds this extra word into the text, it's actually to intensify the one who is giving the gifts to the church. Paul is actually drawing attention in this letter to Jesus Christ as the one who gives gifts to the church for her growth. He is setting Jesus Christ apart. And the reason Jesus is the one who can give the gifts, it goes back to what Paul tells us in verses 7 through 10. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the one who's won the victory. Paul is celebrating the fact that Christ has ascended. He's been seated at the right hand of the Father. But Paul goes on to say the only way he's ascended, it means that he first descended. For Jesus to be lifted up, it means that he first came down. And when Jesus came down to this earth, the Bible tells us, and you know the story, that Jesus is the king that God had always promised that he would send into this world. Jesus is the one who lay aside of his glory. He came into this world and he conquered sin and death through his cross, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, taking the judgment of God upon himself. And the Bible says that he, on the third day, was resurrected from the grave, showing that he had gained the victory over sin, death, and Satan. And as Jesus ascended as the victor, he's the one who now has the right to give gifts to the church to enable her to accomplish everything that he wants it to accomplish. John Maxwell has written over 70 books in Christian leadership. He's considered a leadership guru among evangelicals. Maxwell summarizes his philosophy of leadership succinctly, and this is what he says. He says, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." You must have leadership in place for the church to grow. And the fact that Jesus Christ, in his absence, ascending to heaven to be with the Father, the fact that he gave leaders to the church, that tells us several things. First of all, it tells us how important leaders are for the success and the growth and the building up of the body of Christ. Leaders cannot be devalued. Leaders are necessary if the church is going to accomplish what Jesus wants it to. So leaders are necessary, how important they are for success. But number two, it tells us not only how necessary they are for success, but it tells us how much they should be valued. You see, leaders in the church are literally Christ's gift to the church. And leadership is to be prized. Leadership is to be valued because we need leaders in place to enable the growth of the church. Now, as we look at this text in verse 11, I think we have as I break them down, three categories of leaders in verse 11. We have what I would call, first of all, the foundational leaders. This would classify as what Paul says here. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. The word apostle here, it generally, if you were to translate it generally, it means messenger. But in this text, it takes on a restricted sense. It refers to those special men who met two qualifications. First of all, they were men who had seen Jesus Christ after his resurrection. They literally saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then number two, they were directly commissioned by him to be his special representatives on the earth. That this is a very unique and it's a very small class of men. These men had the authority to do miracles, to represent Jesus in a unique way. They would preach the gospel, and they had the ability to write the scriptures that we use today, which form our doctrine and practice as believers in Christ. As you look in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 17, this is what Paul says as he's recounting his encounter with Christ. He says this, "For this purpose, Jesus said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness to those to whom I'm sending." So right there, Paul lays out the qualifications for an apostle. He literally saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in a vision, and then Jesus said, I've selected you to be a minister for me. These men, in this gifting, in this office, they no longer exist today. The gift of the apostle was given in the early days of the church, but it did not extend beyond the first century of the church. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:8, as he's recounting those who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. He says in that text, "And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul in that text tells us that he seems to consider himself the last person that literally saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So after those men to whom this office was given in the first century, after their deaths, no one carried on this office. These leaders do not exist today. A friend of mine belongs to a church where they use this designation of apostle for some of their church leaders. As I said earlier, the term can mean messenger, so some churches like to use it to refer to church planters, to evangelists, to missionaries possibly. But in light of New Testament reading, I think that's a very unwise practice. I think it's very confusing to people who are reading the Bible today, and they look at what these men were able to do and the high stature of authority they had in the New Testament to see it being used in the local church today. And I also agree with what Wayne Grudem says. When not only does this confuse people today, but it also, at least in my mind, it raises suspicion that may be motivated by inappropriate pride and desires for self-exaltation, along with excessive ambition and a desire for much more authority in the church than any person should rightfully have. So I don't think that it's wise, even if churches use it not to represent apostles in the New Testament, to use it for a label as church leaders today. This was a special class of men that represented the first century of New Testament Christianity. So the apostles are foundational leaders. Number two, Paul mentions the prophets along with the apostles. Prophets is mentioned here. This refers not to Old Testament prophets, but to New Testament prophets. These were men that God was raising up alongside of the apostles who were able to receive direct revelation from God. As the scriptures were in the process of being written and Christians needed a word from God, a message that needed to be delivered, these men received that message, then they declared that message, that truth to these local bodies. They preached the gospel. They encouraged people to repent of their sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul tells us that the prophets were ones that edified the body of Christ. So these men served a very important function in building up the church in its early days. The prophets, along with the apostles, however, in this restricted sense, they no longer exist today. God's no longer giving direct revelations in the way that he did in the New Testament times. The canon of Scripture is closed. God has given us his full word. So we don't have prophets today who are adding any kind of new truth to what God has already given us. You can write this text down in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what Paul tells the Ephesians. He says, "So then you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household." Now listen to this. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." In that text, Paul tells us that the apostles and the prophets are the ones through whom Jesus Christ laid the foundation upon which the church would be built. Those men are no longer gifts to us today in this sense. They no longer function in our present time. What we have today, however, rests upon what these men did for us in the early days of Christianity. We are indebted to these men. You think about these apostles and prophets. They are the ones in the beginning who governed the church. They are the ones in the beginning who preached the gospel to see new converts come to Christ. These are the men who started the ministries of the church. They are the ones who started laying a foundation upon which the church could be built and could come up through the modern era today. These are the men who gave us the scriptures that we have, which we read every day, the scriptures which we gather around in our church to preach so that we can know doctrine and we'll know how God wants us to behave in a way that will please Him and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Mitchell, I want you to think about this. Paul the Apostle has contributed to your personal growth as a believer. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul teaches us how a man is to love his wife so that the gospel message can be reflected in marriage. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then women are to submit to their husbands as the church would submit to the Christ. Mitchell, you know how we know that? Because Paul penned it down for us. Paul wrote that truth for us. And Paul has contributed to the growth of all of us in our marriages because he shows us how a man and a woman come together to reflect the beauty of the gospel. Harry Wheeler, do you know what James has done for you, the half-brother of Jesus? In James chapter 3, when he took time to write about the tongue, he warned us about the danger of the tongue and how it can be so divisive and how dangerous it is and how much trouble that it can cause. James has contributed to all of our understanding on how the tongue should be controlled and how we are to be good stewards of it. And I could go on and on this morning, but here's the point. These men no longer exist today. But what we have today is a result of their founding work that Jesus Christ built the church upon. I am indebted to these New Testament apostles and the prophets. You are indebted to these New Testament apostles and prophets because what we have today is a result of their faithful work in the beginning. And just as a side note, I really believe in my heart that the reason the judgment is put off until the end of times, it's because I believe the Apostle Paul, based upon what he wrote and all the other New Testament writers, the way it influenced all our lives, their testimony lives on beyond their own lives. And so one day when they stand before Jesus Christ, because of their faithfulness, because of what they did in the beginning, and all of the fruit that it's reaped, they are going to be rewarded for how they influenced my life and your life, how they influenced us individually in Lakeland Baptist Church corporately. You see, this is the first group of spiritual leaders to the church to which we're indebted. This is the foundational leaders. The second group is what I would term the mobile leaders. Paul mentions these mobile leaders as evangelists. As the apostles and the prophets were exiting the scenes, Jesus raised up additional leaders, and these leaders were called evangelists. Their title comes from the word from which we get the word gospel. And it tells us a lot about what they did. The evangelists were men who focused primarily on declaring the message of the gospel, and they did this in an itinerant way. They weren't men who stayed planted in one place doing ministry. Evangelists were those who traveled from place to place declaring the gospel to those who had not yet heard. They didn't set up and put roots down, but they would go from one place to another place to another place. They would declare the gospel, help build up churches. And as a result, once that was in place, they would then move on to another place. My father-in-law was called by God around 40 years ago to be an evangelist. He has been in full-time itinerant ministry, Dr. Steve Hale, for I believe over 35 years now. As an evangelist, my father-in-law just has this unique ability. He can come into a church, he can go into an outside setting, he can share the gospel in such a unique way that people just respond when he gives an invitation. He can preach and the altars will just be filled. A couple of weeks ago, my mother-in-law sent me a text message. She was just celebrating and praising the Lord, telling me that Steve had been preaching in a church. And she said, Donald, 14 people came forward and they gave their life to Christ. My father-in-law has the calling of an evangelist. I believe we could also place evangelists in the realm of church planters to extend it even beyond that realm. We have church planters who will go into one place, start a church, build it up, and then they'll move somewhere else. And possibly we could even include missionaries here. I've got a friend who left everything behind, he and his family, and they've planted themselves in India for this time period. They're sharing the gospel. They're trying to get a church built up. And once God's finished with them there, they're open to wherever God wants to move them after this. These are what I call our mobile spiritual church leaders. These are the men that God raises up and he sends them one place to another place. And we are indebted to these people because they help add to us numerically and they help strengthen us as a church to grow us in the truths of God's word. And then thirdly, we have what I would call the local leaders of the church. This is where the pastors and the teachers come into play in thinking about church leadership. Now, in this text, there is some disagreement among commentators when you come to the end of verse 11 where it says, where Jesus gave some as pastors and some as teachers. I won't get into the technicalities of the text here, but some read this as one gifting, which would refer to a pastor teacher, and you could read it this way to where Paul is identifying one person. He is a pastor, he teaches, and he's only got one leader in mind. But others see this as two different leaders being mentioned, where Paul is speaking of pastors who teach, but also separate from pastors, you also have those who are just teachers. They're not called to pastor, so to speak. I tend to lean on the latter argument that there are two gifts here in view. And so what Paul is telling us here is that there is two gifts, a pastor who always teaches, but also there is a teacher who is not a pastor. So when we think about pastors, what are pastors? Pastors are those men, and the office is restricted to only men. We hold that because it's biblical teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and also we hold that as the Southern Baptist Convention, that the office of the pastor is restricted only to men. These are the men that God calls to oversee the affairs of the church. Pastors must be very strict qualifications to serve in this capacity. Pastors are responsible for the overall care and nurturing of the body of Christ. Pastors are responsible for the overall administration of the church. Pastors are responsible for the protection of God's people, for the leadership and the guidance in keeping the church on the right course where God wants the church to go. And pastors are responsible for the overall instruction, the preaching, and the teaching that takes place. You see, whereas an evangelist will come, they may plant themselves shortly and then move on, there needs to be someone who stays with the flock of God to minister to them, to nurture them, to protect them, to help them build roots and grow up and to reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. And this is where pastors come into the picture. This is where pastors are so important. They plant themselves with the body of Christ to help that body grow and to become all that it should be. As a young man of around 12 or 13 years old, I had always had it set in my heart that I was going to be the next doctor in our family. I was going to follow my Uncle David in his footsteps. I wanted to be an orthopedic surgeon. had excellent grades, graduated valedictorian in high school. I just knew that's what I was going to be. And I remember, I believe around 13, 14 years old, I still remember this like it was yesterday. My mom was driving. We were in her Lincoln Town car. My grandma was in the front seat. I was in the back left. My brother was on the back passenger side. And my grandma started talking, and she leaned back and she said, Donnie, and she called me Donnie, but you can't call me Donnie. That's off limits. She said, Donnie, ladies in the church have been talking about you. I said, they have. She said, yeah. She said, they're saying you're going to be a preacher one day. You're going to be a pastor. And I remember, I'm telling you, this came out of my mouth as quickly as she said that. I said, Grandma, that's not happening. I said, they don't make enough money. Well, my grandma did not like that response. So that started a back and forth. My mom had to jump in there. But fast forward to the senior years, to my senior years of high school, God was just doing this radical work in my heart. And all the things that used to appeal to me as I was in His Word and I was seeking Him in prayer and I was serving, I just was starting to lose my desire for those things. Name recognition didn't matter much to me anymore. Having a lot of material things, it just wasn't where my heart was. Actually doing the work of a physician, it was just one of those things I'm like, do I really want to do that the rest of my life? But in place of that, God really started giving me a desire in my heart to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and to be the one who would be in care of a church, the one who would be leading a church. And as I began to wrestle with these desires in my heart, I started seeing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, what Paul was talking about. If anyone desires the office of the overseer, he desires a good work. I actually had that desire in my heart. I wanted to be the one who was leading God's people. And I had a desire for the work of ministry. And over the next 2 years, as God opened up opportunities and as I sought spiritual counsel and as I was reading and praying, God confirmed to me that this was His plan for my life, that He had called me to be a pastor. He called me to be one who would plant Himself with the people, and He would be the one who would declare the Word of God and lead the church to fulfill the Great Commission. Pastors are one of the local leaders that God gives to the church so the church can be built up individually and then collectively so we can all grow. And then next, Paul speaks here of the gift of teachers. Teachers do not necessarily have the heart of a shepherd. They do not necessarily want to be the one who is responsible for the oversight and the affairs of a local church. But they do have a special gift from God. They have this gift to take the biblical text. They can discern its meaning in the original text. They can break it down. They can explain it to God's people in an understandable way. And then they can show them how they apply it to their life for true life change. We have a lot of excellent teachers here at Lakeland Baptist Church. How does this gift work itself out in the local church? I believe it can be used in several ways. First of all, we see this gift exercised in our colleges and in our seminaries. This morning, we have a great friend of mine, Dr. Darren Biles, who is with us. And Dr. Biles has been called of God to be an educator. He is a great teacher. I had an excellent advisor at Southwestern Baptist Seminary who invested into my life, Dr. Paul Hoskins. I studied with him for nearly 7 years of my life. Dr. Hoskins has no desire to be the pastor of a church, but he can take complicated doctrinal truths, scriptural texts, and he's able to break that down into a way where people can easily understand it. He loves studying, he loves researching, he loves publishing books to help the local church. But yet, he doesn't have the heart of a shepherd. He doesn't want to be the person responsible for caring for the church. So teachers can exercise their gift in colleges and seminaries. Teachers can exercise their gift in counseling ministries or Sunday school classrooms. Joel Reister, I've sat in his class many times, and Joel Reister is an excellent Sunday school teacher here at Lakeland Baptist Church. You really need to check his class out one time just to see what a gifted teacher he is. And when I talk about being a teacher, I'm not talking about a natural talent. You can have a PhD, and yet you are not able to take this book, break it down, and explain it to God's people because it's a spiritual gifting. You have to have that spiritual gift. Joel Reister has that, and he's able to communicate God's truth to God's people in a way that they can understand it and grow in their relationship with Christ. So Paul shows us here that there are local leaders that Christ has given to the church to build her up individually and corporately. So what I want to do this morning is I want to introduce you to the spiritual leaders of Lakeland Baptist Church in case you are in an area of ministry here where you don't get to see them specifically. I've got some slides this morning that I want us to go through. First of all, we have Glenn Blancett. Glenn Blancett is our interim executive pastor here at Lakeland. Glenn has an interesting calling to be in ministry. He graduated, I believe, from Texas Tech Law School. He served in the law field, so he brings a great expertise to our staff. He served for 18 years as the executive pastor at First Baptist Carrollton. Shortly after going into law and serving in that field, he felt God calling him to ministry. So he went to Southwestern, graduated with a Master of Divinity. He finished up his time at Carrollton, felt the Lord leading him a different direction. And then he was hired on here at Lakeland about 2 years ago. Glenn is a gifted administrator. He is a gifted teacher of the Word of God, and he's been such a great help to me being a young pastor. I have leaned on Glenn a lot, and I really love Glenn. Let's go to the next slide. Next slide, this is Mitchell Martin. Doesn't he have the best smile, guys? I mean, you look at that smile, and you just couldn't get mad at him, could you? Sissy, I know that's why you never get mad at him. He just puts on a smile. Mitchell Martin, he has been a lifelong resident here in Louisville, has an amazing testimony, was just living a rebellious life, and God gripped his heart many years ago, led him to Christ. Mitchell was a contractor in his field of work, and he left that, and he came on staff here at Lakeland, and he's now pursuing his Master of Divinity at Southwestern. Mitchell has such a servant's heart. I just think about how God's brought him here specifically because he has the knowledge as a contractor. He's able to do all the things that our facilities need, give us the counsel we need in keeping them updated. And beyond that, though, Mitchell is the guy who will do anything you want him to do. And he's a great teacher, loves to teach the Word of God. And Mitchell's the one who organized everything for our Love Loud projects. He worked himself to death. I love you, and I'm so proud of you, Mitchell. Let's go to the next slide. Jesse Payne, he's the grandson that everybody wants, isn't he? Look at Jesse here. Jesse, he played baseball, Division I baseball for the University of Texas at Arlington, was a very gifted baseball player. The Lord saved him, began to change the desires of his heart. And God ended up calling him into ministry. Last year, Jesse graduated from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with a master's degree in divinity. Jesse is one of those who genuinely loves people, and he is an excellent expositor of the Word of God. He's a great organizer. I'm so thankful to have Jesse on the team here. I love you, Jesse. Let's go to the next one. Morgan Goodrow. Morgan is not a pastor on our staff. She is our children's minister. She's a coordinator here at Lakeland. But Morgan would fall into this category of being an excellent teacher. She has a heart for children. She has graduated from Southwestern, I believe, with a master in Christian education, and she's now working on her PhD in childhood education. She really has a heart for children, and she is doing an excellent job organizing all of their programs and equipping all of our volunteers so that we can help raise up our children to know Christ. I love Morgan. I'm so thankful to have her here. And there's one other slide you can go to. I want you to look up at this slide from time to time as I conclude this sermon. I want you to know I love all of these guys. They are gifts to Lakeland Baptist Church. God has sent them here. He's raised them up to be the leaders at our church. And so I want to tell you a few things that you can do to help them. Some things that you can put into practice to show them that you value them, that you see them as being vitally important to what we're trying to accomplish here at Lakeland. First of all, you can support these spiritual leaders by affirming them. I read sometime back in a blog, I believe it was that Tom Rainer put out, that there was a pastor who was recounting this story that he had come to a point where things had gotten so bad in his church that he ended up resigning from the church. And after resigning from the church, there was this outpouring of people who were like, man, we just loved our pastor and we appreciated him so much, and all of these positive things that came out. And that pastor, having gone through that experience, this was his comment. He said, if I had known that that many people actually loved me and appreciated me, I would have never left. You want to know why he left? Because he kept hearing from the vocal minority. He kept hearing from those who always had a complaint to bring, those who could never see the good that was actually going on in the church. They always had a weakness they wanted to point out. But you know who he wasn't hearing from? The silent majority. The silent majority can be deafening to ministers. I love these guys. Let me tell you a way you can build them up is, one, you can affirm them verbally. You can come alongside and you can just give them an affirmation to say, hey, I want to let you know how you blessed me here. I want to let you know what you have done to help me along in my walk with Christ. I want to let you know what you're doing for our church. I want to encourage you to start verbally affirming these gifts that God's given. Not only verbally affirming them, but how about affirming them in a written way? A pastor that I sat under years ago, he taught me such an important lesson that I'm so thankful he taught me. He said, Donald, be a person who is consistently writing encouraging notes, thankful notes. I do that almost weekly here at Lakeland. I sit down and I think of people I need to thank. I think of people I need to encourage, and I put it in writing because I want to lift them up. I want to build them up. I want to encourage you. Start making it a practice. Pray about it. Get it in your heart. Think about what God would have you say in an email to lift up these leaders that God's given you. Think about what God would have you to write in a thank you note or an encouraging note to say, hey, I wanted to point this out to you and say, this has changed my life. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. So one of the ways you can support our staff is by affirming them verbally or in a written way. Number two, another way that you can support them is by submitting to them. As pastors and teachers, the Bible tells us that we are in a position of authority. God has called us to be the leaders of the church, and that means that we have an authority to lead the church out in the way that God wants it to go. God's placed us in a position to care for you and to watch over you and to help you become everything that Christ wants you to be. Our leadership's not one of lording it over. It's not one of oppressing, but it's one of love, and it's one of servanthood. And a submissive member can say, you know what? I may not have done it that way, but God's called them to lead, and because they're over that ministry, because they've been given that oversight, I'm going to get behind them and I'm going to follow them. I can express that, hey, I thought it should have been done in a different way, but I want to support them and I want to help their ministry to succeed. I remember my pastor sharing one time that a man came up to him and he was saying, man, I'll tell you, if I was the pastor of this church, I'd have done this, I'd have done that, and I would have said this or I would have said that. And Johnny was... He shared, he said, I was just thinking to myself as he's on his diatribe, I'm thinking in my mind, if you were the pastor of this church, God ain't that desperate. See, the point is, we always think we know better than the person who's actually leading. But what God calls us to do is to be submissive to those who are in authority over us. When I go into a restaurant and there's a waiter who is serving me there, you know what? I come under her authority in that restaurant. So I do what that waitress tells me to do. I do what that waiter tells me to do because that's their place. And I've come into their place of work. And so they're the ones that have been given oversight. So I do what they tell me to do. And so one of the ways you can support your church staff is get behind them, follow their leadership, build them up, affirm them, submit to their leadership. And then third of all, you can support them through protection. You say, what does that mean? How do I protect them? Stand up for your staff. Have your staff's back. See, I know being a pastor, there's always going to be people who are going to have a different way of doing it. And there always are going to be those people that get in the flesh. And they're not going to say things the right way. They're not going to have the right heart and the right attitude. But here's what you can do. When they bring that stuff to you, you can stand up, you can be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman, and this is what you can say. I don't have trash can ears, so don't bring your trash to me. You can stand up for your staff, get behind them, believe in them, support them. And I'm telling you, God will raise them up. He can do great things through them that would have never otherwise happened. But stand up for them. Protect them. Don't let it go beyond you. Don't let the criticisms and the complaints. You see, the scripture tells us, don't accept an accusation against an elder unless there's two or three witnesses. You see, it's such a serious position to be in for a church to come criticizing leaders. So let it stop with you. You get behind those guys and you support them. You cheer them on. And then fourthly, something you can do to support your leaders. Pray for them. There is nothing more meaningful that you can do for Lakeland Baptist Church and her staff than to just pray for us. We need you to pray for God's protection over our eyes. Do you know that the enemy understands the easiest way to bring down a church is to bring down its leaders? We are in the crosshairs of spiritual warfare like you do not know. After I preach on a given Sunday, I'm telling you, I am exhausted mentally, physically, emotionally. I leave it all up here, and I'm telling you, that's when the enemy comes at me. I need your prayers. Corwin, where's Corwin Snow at? I don't see him in here. Is he back in the back? A few weeks ago, Corwin Snow told me, he said, Pastor, I just want you to know that I prayed for you, and I spent almost 2 hours praying for you. I'm telling you, I almost started crying on the stage when I was talking to him. That blessed my heart to know that Corwin prayed for me, and he prayed extensively for me. We need your prayers because we need God's protection. We need your prayers because we need God's provision. Everyone on this staff, they have health needs, physical needs, material needs, financial needs, material, everything. We have needs just like you do. Pray that God provides for us. Get behind us and pray. Lift us up. Pray for wisdom. As a professor, I was reading an article on the difference between being a pastor and a theologian and whether or not you can actually wed the two together. And this writer was saying that the pastor is at such a greater challenging place sometimes because an expert theologian can say, that's outside of my field of study. I don't have an answer. But the pastor, I mean, he has questions coming at him from every area of life, and he's expected to have an answer. We need wisdom. We need wisdom about counseling issues, about church discipline, about church growth, about finances. We need you to just lift us up and pray that God saturates us with wisdom to know His will and to know His heart. You see, if you'll pray that God will equip us, man, we'll be able to equip you all the better. So pray for us. And then last of all, being gifts to the church, when somebody gives you a gift, the proper thing to do is to say thank you. And so the application for us would be thankful for your spiritual leaders. Spend time in prayer just telling God that you're thankful for the men, for the women, that He's led to Lakeland to be leaders of our church. Even to this day, I'm no longer attending First Baptist Church Woodstock, but I pray for my pastor often. I lift him up. I thank God for his ministry. I thank God for what he's done in my life. And I want to encourage you, be a congregation that lifts these spiritual leaders up, lifts up my team. I love these guys. They are God's gift to Lakeland. They're a good team. And we can accomplish so much here at Lakeland Baptist Church, but we're going to need your help to do it. We need you to get behind us. We need you to lift us up to the Lord in prayer, asking God to do a great work in our hearts. So what I want to do this morning, in closing out this service, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to ask you, if you love your staff and there's somebody, a staff member in particular you want to pray for, we're going to open up the altar here. These are the local leaders that God has led to Lakeland. I want to ask you just to thank God for them. Ask God to put his hand upon them in a special way, helping them to become everything that he wants them to be. And maybe you're here this morning, you're visiting with us, and you don't have a church home. We would love to talk to you about becoming a member here at Lakeland. Or maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. I've been addressing this subject so that my church will understand what God is doing in leaders to help them grow. Before you can grow in Christ, you've got to know Christ. So I'm God's messenger today telling you that God loves you and he's made a way for you to know him. And it's through trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and forsaking your sins. Jesus paid for all of that when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And we would love to talk to you about that and help you to understand it more fully if God's leading you to give your life to him this morning. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gift of spiritual leaders to the church. God, thank you for the calling you've put on my life to be the pastor here at Lakeland Baptist Church, and thank you for this team that you have surrounded me with. God, I love Glenn and Mitchell and Morgan and Jesse. God, I want to see them become everything that you want them to be, and I'm praying that you will just raise up affirmation for them in so many different ways from this congregation. I know the church loves them, and I pray that they will be a vocal majority that just showers them with love and compliments and prayers. God, that you will help Lakeland Baptist Church to leave its mark in this community for the gospel. God, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.